Good morning. I'm going to be reading from John 14, 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And that is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. We're glad that you're with us. Before we jump into John chapter 14, I just want to bring a couple of thoughts to your attention. We're in this series that is all about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. And at the heart of discipleship, at the heart of being a follower of Jesus, is really about resting our lives on him. It's trusting him with our lives and trusting him ourselves into his care. It's all about finding our hope and our identity and our worth in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that is what the Hope for the City offering, our Christmas offering, is all about. The Hope for the City offering is a way for us very tangibly to express God's love for our city in very practical ways. It's an opportunity for us to trust in Jesus by giving above and beyond so that we can focus upon gospel ministry in the year ahead. That's what the Hope for the City will help us accomplish. It will help us to focus on three very specific initiatives. For us in this coming year, we want to take a step of faith and make a new hire. We want to hire a family ministry pastor, and this person will help us both care for the needs within our church, train and equipping parents, help us strategically look outside of our church that we might reach men and women for Jesus, that we could help mothers and fathers learn how to disciple their children, that we could equip students to live as missionaries on their high school campuses all throughout our region. We want to take a step and contribute to the Hope for the City offering to work toward meeting some of the facility needs that we have coming up. And we have to replace some roofs multiple roofs on our facility. We have to complete some of the renovation project. And while the Hope for the City offering won't get us all the way there, it'll help us take some steps to begin working toward meeting those very practical needs that we have. And then finally, we want to continue to support support a local ministry called Mother's Refuge. We've been privileged to partner with Mother's Refuge for a number of years, even giving financially every month. But what we want to do is bless that ministry and their work with young, single, many times homeless mothers, helping them learn how to care for their children well, at the same time pointing them to Jesus, that they might find their hope and their identity in Christ. And so that's what the Hope for the City offering is all about. It's coming up in December. Want to put that on your radar and just ask you to prayerfully consider how you might contribute and be a part of that with us. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of the message of the gospel often, continually, to be in a series like we are, looking to God's word to ask the question, what does it mean to follow after Jesus? It's important for us to do those things because it doesn't take much observational skill or prowess to look around and see that the world we live in is at unrest. Like, I mean, I was reminded of this kind of this out of whack, experience that we have where our world is not a place of peace. Reminded of that every political cycle. We're heading into one of those. It's gearing up, and it's a reminder to us that the things that we trust in this world, that we think are going to provide us peace, well-being, a sense of security, an experience where we won't be vulnerable in such a way that we could be hurt, that often those things are fleeting, that we see it in the political cycles. Whether you're a religious person or irreligious person, we all do the same thing. If our candidate loses, we need to move into doomsday mode, start lining the walls of our house with canned goods because this idiot's going to bring it, all down. And we're terrified of what's going to happen. There's this sense of insecurity. There's a vulnerability because the wrong person, the wrong man or the wrong woman is at the controls. But it also shows itself in the way that we have this false sense of hope and security when your candidate wins. Because we act as though that if we could just get this person, the right person, in this role, then everything would be okay. And so in some ways, it's just as bad when your candidate wins, because what it does is it shows that you have a false sense of security and hope in circumstances and things that are changing always and continually. You see, we're all looking for peace. We're looking for an experience of well-being, a peace of mind and a peace of heart, that we could have a sense of being secure, being safe, a sense that things aren't out of control, that I kind of know what's coming in my future. I'm ready for it. I don't have to worry about it. We want that kind of peace in our lives. Religious, irreligious, we all want that sort of experience. And so we have this tendency to place our hope in circumstances to provide us that sense of peace. Again, we see it in the political cycles. If just the right person could get voted into office, then things would be okay. What we do in those moments is we're failing to rest in an understanding of the sovereignty of God, that there really is a God out there who is really in control. And when your candidate wins or loses, that doesn't change the fact that he's still seated on that ultimate throne. And yet we have this tendency to freak out, to feel vulnerable, to feel scared even. When markets change, when political parties come and go, you see, what we need is peace that comes from Jesus. What tends to happen is we place our hope in a sense of peace that ebbs and flows with our circumstances. Sometimes things are going well for you, and it seems like things are at peace. But at other times, it seems like the rug's been pulled out from under you, and you don't know how to make sense of it. And in those moments, there's not a real sense of peace. You're trying to scurry to regain control wrap your mind and your heart around what's happening. And in that, then, we don't experience peace. And it's because we're looking for peace in things that change. We're looking for temporal things to provide us long-lasting, even, may I say, eternal peace. But they can't provide that. I mean, as quickly as our circumstances are going well, at the snap of a finger, everything changes. And if we're placing our hope in those kinds of changing circumstances, then we're, at the end of it all, going to be let down. What we need is a peace that comes from Jesus, a peace that's based on, that rests on God's character and God's promises. His character and his promises that are unchanging, that will never fail. We need a peace of mind and a peace of heart that's steady and sure. And what we're going to see this morning is that following Jesus brings supernatural peace from God. A peace that's not based in resting upon your circumstances. So when your circumstances change, you can still have peace that comes from God. But if you're basing your peace upon your circumstance, then there really is no hope. Look again at chapter 14, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." We live in a world of counterfeit peace. The world that we live offers us a semblance of a way to find peace. And yet it's counterfeit. Jesus says that he came to give us peace. He says, "I'm going to go away, and when I go away, I'm going to leave with you my peace." In fact, he doesn't just say that I'm going to make things peaceful for you, or I'm going to create peace for you. He says, "I'm going to give you my peace." Like, this comes from Jesus himself. All throughout the scriptures, this idea of peace from God shows up. I mean, from beginning to end, there's this notion of a peace that comes from God. It's a peace that comes to those who are God's people, those who are followers of Jesus. It's a peace that comes by virtue of being in God's presence. It's not about your circumstance, it's about his presence, his character, his promises. The peace of God that's described throughout the scripture is the idea of having a sense of well-being, having a peace of mind, a peace of heart. It's about finding yourself safe and secure, being at home, being at rest. It's about a restful contentment. It's about relational harmony. That's the peace that God offers to us that isn't built and doesn't rest on circumstance. I mean, in fact, if you want to understand what this peace of God is like, it's helpful to remind ourselves what it's not. This peace that God offers is not without strife, not without toil. It's not without war in our world. Like, it's not based and built upon our circumstances. So therefore, whatever your circumstances are in this moment, whether positive or dire, you can experience God's peace, a sense of well-being and security that comes by being in relationship with him. See, the peace that God extends to us isn't a wish hope. You know, this kind of wishful thinking. Like this hope that things would turn out okay, that in the end it's all going to be okay. Like that's not what the peace of God is like. That's not what he's offering us. He's trying to give us something that's sure and steady, something that comes because of Jesus. This peace is given to us by Jesus. And he says, in fact, it's very different than the peace the world wants to extend to you, because the peace of the world is always built and is always sustained by circumstance. I mean, how could it be any different? If there is no God, if there is no reality beyond the one that we're experiencing in the here and now, what else do we have to hope in but that our circumstances could be changed in such a way that we could find peace? But it's never going to happen. Again, we must remember that the temporal can't provide us never-ending peace. It's impossible. It's finite, it's created, it's time-bound, has a beginning and an end. And so if you're hoping that your circumstances would bring you a sense of well-being and security, what you're going to discover is it's fleeting. It's here one day and it's gone the next. The hope of peace that the world extends to us really is some kind of pie in the sky. I mean, think of it. If your circumstances can change like that, then do you really have any significant reason for thinking that you could have peace in this life? That you could ever come to the place of having a sense of well-being, having a sense of security? No, your circumstances tell you there's no reason for you to think that anything in this world is secure. It's here one day, it's gone the next. It's sort of like children blowing bubbles on a spring day. They're there for a moment, and then they burst, and they're gone. I mean, that's what thinking that our circumstances could provide us peace is like. They can't last. They can't sustain. So you get a raise. You get a promotion. Like, you think that now things have changed and there's going to be a greater sense of security financially. The attractive person asks you out on a date. All is well until they dump you. Like, you make the team, but then you get to a level at some point in your life where you're no longer able to make that next team. You do well on the exam one week, you bomb it the next. Like if we're placing hope in circumstances, then they're fleeting. They can't sustain, because what happens next time? Next year when you don't get the promotion, you get overlooked. Someone with less qualifications, less tenure than you, gets promoted above you. Not only do you not get a cost of living raise, you don't get any kind of raise at all. That hoped for end of the year bonus, Christmas bonus, it doesn't come. How are you going to make it? Like if we're looking to our circumstances alone, we'll never find peace in this life. But see, the peace that Jesus promises disciples is built on God himself. It's built on his character and his promises. Those are never changing. His character is steadfast. It's like we're trying to find peace in this life. We're trying to, you know, drill down below the surface to find some kind of bedrock. And the peace that the world offers us will never provide it. But what we're told is the peace that comes from God through Jesus, that's like that sure and stable and steady bedrock. It never changes. It doesn't ebb and flow. God isn't for you one day and against you the next. His promises aren't extended only to never be fulfilled. Like, that's what you and I experience in this world, isn't it? We know all about promises that have been broken. God's nothing like that. And so there's this sense of a sure and steady bedrock that can come from knowing Jesus. A peace that comes from him that's not built on your circumstance. Have you ever been with someone who's experienced maybe significant loss and grief in their life, and yet they still have this sense of humble confidence in God, his character, and his promises? You see, that's a person who's building their peace, their sense of well-being and security on Jesus. And their circumstances are awful, and yet in the midst of it, they can still see the goodness of God. That's the kind of peace that Jesus wants to offer us. Following Jesus brings supernatural peace from God. You see, the thing that you and I need is we need to experience real peace, but that peace will only come from a real Savior. The problem that we have, the reason that our lives and our world are at unrest, is because of sin. You see, what sin does is it distances us from God. And so sin causes us to not experience peace because it pushes us away from the very one who can provide it. Sin distances us from God. The peace Jesus offers is a restful contentment, relational harmony, and yet sin brings with it strife and contention. Sin is this attitude and this disposition towards God that says, I don't want you and I don't need you. Is that not what happens in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve choose to willfully rebel against the Father? I mean, they were experiencing that relational harmony. They were experiencing life with their Creator. It said that God would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and yet when they chose to go their own way, when they said to God, no, we know better than you, what happens? In an instant, they feel shame. They experience vulnerability. So what do? They cover themselves. They feel insecure, and so what do? They hide themselves from God. You see, that's what sin does. It breaks bonds. It distances us from God himself. And so in that, we have this experience of our finitude. Like, we understand that we are finite. We're being pushed away from the one who is to give us protection, security, comfort, wholeness. And so what do we experience? We experience the instability of this life, the insecurity that comes with it. We experience the roller coaster ebb and flow of our circumstances. You see, sin has affected us even to this day. It's distanced us from God. You and I actively and passively have told God that we don't want him and we don't need him. We've done that by choosing anything and everything but him. Like, we're looking for satisfaction and worth outside of him. That's us saying to God, I don't need you. The security, the peace, the significance, the safety, everything that I'm looking for, I can find somewhere else, God. I don't need you. And so sin distances us from God. See, sin distances us from peace precisely because it distances us from God, the one who can provide peace. And so what you and I experience is unrest. Unrest within us, unrest around us. We're looking for peace, but we can't find it because sin has distanced us from the very one who can provide it. And so if we're going to ever experience real peace, then we must see Jesus as a real Savior. I mean, do not forget the context in which Jesus says these words. He says, I am going to leave you, and when I do, I'm going to give you my peace. The context of what Jesus tells us in this moment is his impending death. His death is right around the corner. And what he's doing is he's saying, it is my death that is going to allow me to extend to you my peace. He's going to have to leave if his peace is going to be extended to us. And that's a way of him talking about his brutal execution on the cross. See, Jesus lived the life he lived, and he died the death he died, so that he could provide a way back for you and me into God's family. He's provided us a way back to God. We've distanced ourselves from him. In every way imaginable, we've told God that we don't want him and we don't need him. And yet Jesus, in his kindness, provides a way for us back to God. That if we would just trust in him, if we would place our faith in him, if we would turn from ourselves and turn back to God, we could have a way with him into his family. See, Jesus' mission is accomplished through the cross. The cross was his plan from the very beginning. Like, this isn't some unforeseen circumstances. Like, everything was going well, and then the circumstances changed, and all hell broke loose, and God was no longer in control, and then they put Jesus to death. Oh my, what are we going to do? Like, that's not the picture here. Listen to what Jesus himself says. I will no longer talk much with you, verse 30. For the ruler of this world is coming. But listen, this is not out of control. The ruler of this world is coming, and my death isn't going to be a picture of defeat. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. See, Jesus is letting us in on a little insight. Like, his death was all a part of his plan from the very beginning. This wasn't something that the ruler of this world, the enemy of your soul, it's not a plan that he hatched against Jesus. And then all went poorly, and now Jesus is dead. Now this, he says, was part of God's plan. The ruler of this world has no control over me, has nothing to do with me. No, Jesus' plan is accomplished through the cross. And so if we would turn from ourselves, all of those ways that we've told God we don't want him and we don't need him, and we would turn back to Jesus, repenting and believing, we could come into this relationship that we were intended to have. We could experience God's peace. We could experience in such a way that it goes beyond our circumstance. Can you imagine having a sense of well-being, a sense of peace in this life that has nothing to do with your circumstances? So when your bank account hits zero, you can still have as much peace from God as when you're filling it up every month. You've got the safety net and then some. Wouldn't it be something to be able to have a sense of security and peace that isn't resting upon those circumstances, but instead it comes from the very person of God? So the question we have to ask is, will you give your life to Jesus? Will you entrust yourself to him? Will you give up on your way of life, thinking that you know better, and will you trust yourself to Jesus? Embrace him as your Savior. Like, that's the only way that we're going to experience the peace that he promises to give. I mean, these words are the culmination of everything else that he said in chapter 14. And he ends in very much the same way he began. He tells his disciples in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he says it again, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave my peace with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Wouldn't it be something if you could have that experience now? Not some hope wish for the future. Maybe one day it'll come about. But wouldn't it be something if you could have an experience of God's peace in the here and the now? Following Jesus brings supernatural peace from God. And so it starts by entrusting yourself to Jesus. But it continues by that very same way. Like, we're reminded in this passage that you don't somehow start off the game with Jesus and with his Spirit, and then you're left to your own devices to try to figure it out along the way. No, we're told once again that when Jesus leaves, he's going to leave his helper, the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, the problem that you and I have is we are going to continually fall back to old ways and old patterns. I mean, isn't that true for you just as much as it is for me? Like, just because I've come into a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that now I'm above looking at my circumstances to find stability in life. Looking at the bills, at the bank account, and immediately trying to take the reins to try to figure things out. Like, I'm not above that. You're not above that. We have this tendency to fall back to these old patterns where we're trusting in circumstances to provide us a sense of peace and well-being in this life. And so what Jesus does is he reminds us that he's going to send the Spirit of God. He's going to send his Spirit. He's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come. You see, what we need as we come to faith in Jesus is we need a Spirit-empowered discipleship. We need to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow him. And we have to do that in such a way that we're walking by and with the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. I mean, the Apostle Paul had to remind the church at Galatia of this very thing. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What he's saying is you began with the Spirit, but now you've taken the reins and you're looking to your circumstances to provide you your well-being. Security. No, we start and we continue and we finish the same way, with a Spirit-empowered discipleship. You see, what Jesus is reminding us is discipleship is a supernatural endeavor. Like, this isn't about hints and tips and tricks to live a better, more moral life. Like, this is about the Spirit of God coming within you, changing you from the inside out. Like, he's doing that for you because you can't do it for yourself. Left to our own devices, living by the flesh, we're unable to change ourselves. And so Christianity is not this self-help movement. Like, you're feeling down, you feel pretty crummy. Well, come to Jesus. He'll give you some ice cream and he'll send you on your way. All will be better. No, this is a message of, man, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You have nothing within you that wants God or wants to follow after him. And so you desperately need Jesus to rescue out of that mess. And then you need the Spirit of God to empower you that you could walk with him. See, this is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God reminds us. I mean, Jesus gives a unique promise to the apostles in verse 26. He says, I'm going to give you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to remind you of everything that I have said and done. All that I've taught you, he's going to remind you. What he's doing is he's showing us that we have reason to trust in God's word. Like, that particular promise for the apostles was a promise that God was going to communicate his word faithfully. I mean, what a great promise. Because think of the story to this point. These disciples have not understood. They've not gotten it. Left to their own devices, how on earth are they going to reliably communicate to us all the significance of Jesus' teaching? It's not going to happen. But Jesus promises to send his Spirit, who's going to empower them to remember accurately all that Jesus said and the implications of it. So what that says for you and me is that we can trust God at his word. That when we read the words in the scriptures, we have every reason to trust them because God superintended by his Spirit to ensure that he revealed himself faithfully to us. How important is that? Again, the peace that you and I can experience that comes from God, it rests on God's character and God's promises. And now we have an assurance that what we read of God's character, what we read of his promises, they're true and they're real, and we can trust it because the Spirit of God was at work. But here's the thing. Jesus gives them that peculiar promise, but he makes a very similar promise to you and to me. In chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." What Jesus is telling us is that the Spirit of God's role in your life and mine is to remind us of Jesus' words, to drill down deeply into our hearts and our minds the very truth of God. The very significance of all that God has done in and through the person of Jesus. Like, that's what the Spirit, that's what it looks like to have a Spirit-empowered discipleship. That we would keep in step with the Spirit, that we would walk with him. And as we do, he's going to take God's word and he's going to implant it into our minds and our hearts in such a way that we could grow in peace. We could grow, have a growing sense of confidence in God, a growing sense of well-being and security. The Spirit of God is going to work out his word in our lives so that peace will grow within us. I mean, think of it. Because the follower of Jesus knows the person of God, knows his character, knows his promises, because the scripture is telling us about ourselves, because God is showing us where all of this is headed, as we think on that more and more, peace will grow within us. So as the circumstances swirl around you, there's a growing sense of peace in your life. Because you have a growing understanding of God's person, of his character, and of his promises. Following Jesus brings supernatural peace from God. And so, how do we know if we're growing as a disciple? How do we know if we're walking by the Spirit? We're being empowered by him. Well, the first thing that we have to ask is, are we dwelling on God's truth? See, the Spirit of God says he comes to show us the truth of God, to reveal to us the significance of Jesus' words. So are you dwelling on God's truth? Like, what are you believing? Where do you find yourself believing the lies of our world and of our enemy? Where are you believing? Where do you need to believe the truth of God? Like, for those in the room who are single, who aren't married, where are you believing lies about what it means to be single? Where are you buying into this notion that the only way that you're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction in this life is if you find a significant other? Where are you failing to see that there really is such a thing as a gift of singleness? But instead, you're believing these lies. That somehow, some way, just merely by having, a companion through life, that's what's going to bring well-being and security. Where are you believing the lie that you've got nothing left in the tank and nothing left to offer? Like, your best days are behind you. Where are you believing lies? Instead of dwelling on the truth of God, dwelling on his promises, trusting in him, believing him at his word, instead you find yourself believing lies. Mothers, where are you believing the lie? Where are you telling yourself untruths? Like, are you mom enough? I know in just asking that question that a myriad of lies has already gone through your mind. Because that's what the enemy of your soul does. Where do you need to believe God at his word? Where do you need to trust him? Where are you believing lies? The only way that we're going to grow up in Jesus is by dwelling on his truth. And the only way that we're going to do that is by growing in God's word. Are you growing in God's word? Are you filling your mind with God's truth that's revealed to us in God's word? Are you spending time with him? Are you cultivating habits and disciplines so that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus in such a way that you're trusting him more and more? Like, that's what it looks like to grow as a disciple. Where do you need to trust God at his word? Are you growing in God's word? Are you growing in communion with Jesus? You see, Christianity is not a list of, some sort of ethical requirements. It's not a moral philosophy. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so there's this great promise that Jesus gives us that assures us that we could grow in our relationship with him. I mean, listen to what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's interesting that Jesus spent most of his waking moments with 12 men. That's it. And in fact, he even spent most of his most significant time with 3 dudes. So we have these thoughts at times, like, if I could have just been there, if I could have just walked with Jesus, if I could have just been with him. Like, what we fail to understand is Jesus has given us a better promise. Like, there's something better than if you could have been in the first century world. He says he's going to give his Holy Spirit to come and to take up residence, and it's for your advantage. Why? Because when Jesus walked and talked physically, bodily on this earth, there were only a limited number of people that he could actually have relationship with. And now it says, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, his sending of his Spirit, you and I can experience the same kind of relationship that his disciples experienced with him. That we can have a growing sense of communion with Jesus, growing friendship with Jesus. And that happens because he sent his Spirit. So are you growing in your communion with Jesus? I think sometimes we overcomplicate what it means to follow Christ. Yesterday was really kind of the capstone, the culmination of the crazy week that all of us experienced. And it was a good crazy because the Royals won the World Series. And so because of that, you and I and 800,000 of our closest friends ended up celebrating downtown. Well, that's all well and good, except that ended up taking up the entire day, which meant I had to rearrange my schedule later in the week, do more work, and we have vision night tonight, we have Sunday mornings, still have all our meetings, all that kind of stuff that's going on. How's it all going to get fit into, the limited number of hours that we have? Well, yesterday was my plan, but we had to be at two different birthday parties at opposite ends of the metro, and my wife kindly reminded me how she often has to do that stuff on her own, and so she would like to have a little bit of help from me. So very willingly, I took Carter to Jaeger's, which is the weirdest place. I mean, you walk into a cave, and the farther you go back, the more just rank it gets. I mean, it's everything's wet. Everything smells like dirty boy. It's like this whole subculture. Like, I felt like, again, like we're getting ready for Armageddon. Like the world's going to come to an end, and I'm glad to be, in this underground cavern. So anyway, it was going to be a couple hours. So I dropped him off and then was going to come back toward the end of the party, which was supposed to be 4 o'clock. Well, at 4 o'clock when I show up, they are just beginning the second round of warfare. And we've got all these boys who are so timid, and they're just standing back, hiding behind pillars, and it's like, man, get out there and, go to war. And so it's, 4:30 before this stupid thing ends. And so then we have to go round three. Well, round three. So all the dads, we decided, man, we need to give a little bit of strategy advice to these boys, because somebody's got to die. Like, either our boys have to die so that we can leave, or they have to kill everybody else so that we can leave. It all backfires, though, when we have the obligatory mom photo where all the boys have to line up with their gear, click, click, we take it. And so it's like my kid died 30 seconds into the thing, but I still have to sit there. But it's okay. We had cookies to kind of placate all of the grumpy dads mid-afternoon, got our sugar rush. So all that said, we then come here. I was going to have to get work done in my office here at the building. And Kara was going to meet us, pick Carter up, and obviously, that becomes this fiasco. And so long story short, the two-hour birthday party extends to about 4, maybe 5, I don't know. It's long. And Carter and I, though, were stuck in this building. All right, so all that was prelude to we're stuck in this building. I don't know if you've been in this building at night when the lights are off, but it's a pretty terrifying place. But what that does is it makes it a lot of fun to be in here with an 11-year-old. Because I scared the pants off that boy every chance I had. It was awesome. He was terrified. In fact, when Gary comes rolling into the parking lot, he's just running out of the building because I have once again hid myself to try to pounce. You can't put an unmanned wheelchair at the bottom of the staircase and not think that young boys and older boys are not going to ride that thing. I mean, it's like, what are you supposed to do? So, yeah, we're doing wheelies and all kinds of stuff. I think I about concussed myself by falling backwards. But here's the thing. We just had fun. We just had fun. And in that, I think I caught this glimpse of what it looks like to begin to grow in an enjoyment of my Savior. We overly complicate things. Like, are you growing in your enjoyment of Jesus? Are you growing in the time that you spend with him? Like, do you find yourself wanting and desiring to spend time with him? Like, growing in that kind of friendship, that kind of communion with Jesus, first off, it happens because of him. Like, it happens because he gave his life, because he sent his Spirit. Because he sent his Spirit, we can have this relationship with Jesus that we were created to have. And it's that relationship that's going to grow us up in Christ. That's going to give us and afford us the opportunity to experience his peace, to grow in his peace. And so every week we end our services the same way because we need a reminder of God's truth. So we end with the Lord's Supper, this great reminder, this physical enactment of gospel realities. You come forward and you receive what he's given to you. His body broken, his blood shed. You take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and as you eat, you remember. The Spirit then reminds you of the significance and the implications of all that Jesus has said and done. And in this moment, we get to commune with him. We get to enjoy him. We get to experience realities that would not be possible apart from his vicarious death on our behalf and his sending the gift of his Spirit. So if you know Jesus, I want to invite you to take a step forward to worship him. Like, where is it that you're needing to believe the truth of Jesus this morning? Where do you find yourself at without rest? Would you come and would you embrace him freshly? Would you enjoy him this morning? Following Jesus brings supernatural peace from God. That's what we need to be reminded of today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us truly. That you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what we're reminded of in this moment. That Jesus' plan, your plan for him from the very beginning, was that he would give up his life on a cross to make a way back to you. Like, we can't clean ourselves up. We can't forge a way into your family apart from his life, death, and resurrection. And then what a gift he's given by sending the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to commune with you in the way that we were created to commune with you. Like those moments when you walked with our first parents and you communed with them, we get to recapture that experience as we give our faith to Christ. And in that, we get to experience peace, well-being, security, meaning, and significance that rest on the bedrock foundation of your person, of your character, of your promises. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.